Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. You can find a seat. It was so good to sing these songs and so cool to gather around that idea of Jesus making the darkness tremble, because I feel like that's exactly what is happening through ACC right now. And in these moments when we lift up the praise of God like that together, I promise you the darkness is trembling over what is happening here. And that is a big reason why I chose to start 2018 preaching a sermon series called Never Alone. We launched into a new year in 2018, and everybody's got goals and things that they want to accomplish. One of the things that I noticed is that a lot of people were going into 2018, and instead of writing New Year's resolutions, they were picking a word over their year, which I thought was kind of cool. A lot of people are going, man, 2018 is freedom for me, or it's chosen for me, or for me, it's actually the word consecrated. I think that's great to have a word to speak over your life, to focus on, and to really hope that God's going to do something like that in your year. But I actually was focused on what word is the darkness trying to speak over my life in 2018. Because if you didn't know this, you are not the only person or the only being that has a goal and a resolution for your life in 2018. And the Bible confirms that there is a very real enemy of our souls. There is the father of all lies, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him. And we could agree to disagree on whether or not he's real, but one look at the world you and I are living in would not take long for us to confirm the idea of evil and that there is a father of evil. And he has a very real resolution and goal for your life that can pretty much be summed up in one word. And that word is isolation. If there's one thing that the enemy wants to accomplish, that darkness wants to accomplish in your life and in my life in 2018, it's that. Because regardless of what you're struggling with, the enemy wants to take you from what you're struggling with into a position where you feel like you're all alone, so that he can maximize on all the lies that you're believing and rob you of the potential of what God could have done and would have done in and through your life. And stuff grows when you feel alone, and stuff grows in the dark. So it doesn't matter if your issue is sexual immorality or anxiety or depression or regret. We're all carrying different sets of issues walking in here as broken people. But the common thing is the enemy wants you to feel like you are all alone in what you are going through so that he can grow an issue in and through your life. Because stuff grows when we're in the dark, and stuff grows when we feel like we are the only one. And so I'm doing this series called Never Alone, because I believe the message of Jesus is a clear message about the Spirit of God coming to live in you so that you can have two things: personal communion with God and relational community with other believers. And those two things, we're going to find out tonight, are actually the same thing. God wants you to have a personal level of connection with him at an intimate level where you are close with the God of the universe himself. So if you're new to this whole church thing, the reason why we're singing the way that we are and talking as normal as we're talking right now is because we believe that at the very least, our God is a relational God. He wants a relationship with you where you experience communion with him. But that relationship is actually best experienced in the midst of community with other people. And that is why part two of our Never Alone series is going to be called Life Together. This sermon is called Life Together. If you need a sermon title for all the note takers out there, I actually got this title because it's the title of a book that I read preparing for this series. And that book is by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which is a German name. You're like, I don't know anybody named Dietrich. Well, he was a cool dude. He was a pastor in Nazi Germany who directly opposed Hitler. And he was actually executed for it, but he was one of the few pastors who didn't run in fear from the Nazis, but who said the very purpose of the church is to stand against this. And during his time on earth, he wrote some amazing books. One of them is called The Cost of Discipleship, which will scare the salvation out of you. If you take two looks at it, it's awesome, but it's scary. And then the other one is called Life Together, which is about the community of the church and how God sent Jesus to be a demonstration of what it meant to be in relationship with him. And as weird as it sounds, the method that Jesus chose to reveal himself in his body on earth is the context of community and relationships with other believers. Now, that was a mouthful, so let me clarify it. 2,000 years ago, nobody knew what Jesus was doing at any point. Nobody was expecting him to be born the way that he was born. Nobody was paying attention when he was born. That's why he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, forgotten in a poor family. Grew up to be about 30 years old, had a 3.5-year ministry where he got a lot of attention because people who help people rise from the dead and help the blind to see and the lepers get healed, they kind of gather a crowd. And so this crowd started following Jesus and they thought, you know what, this is going to be our Messiah. This is the guy who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire so that the people of God, Israel, can get back to their rightful place. But problem with that is Jesus died on a Roman cross on a Friday. And the cross was not the romantic symbol that we see today. The cross was the symbol of Roman oppression over all people. It's like an electric chair. And so Jesus dies on a Friday, and all of that following that he had grown withers away to nothing in a matter of moments, because the one who they thought was going to lead this rebellion against these terrible people was now dead. And all the disciples who gave up everything, they went back to their old lives. One of them committed suicide. Judas is crazy. And they're all over the place. They're done. It's a failure. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. Obviously, we were wrong. And they throw it all away. And then we all know Sunday's coming. Jesus rises from the dead on a Sunday, shows up in a resurrection body. That is the foundation of Christianity. That's the foundation of our faith. It's the reason we celebrate Easter. But what I want you to know is Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and hang out on Sunday. He actually, this is something that we never talk about, he hung out for 40 days. And then after being present in a resurrected body, showing up in multiple settings to people over the course of 40 days, Jesus shows up one day and says, all right, I'm out. I'm heading out. And once again, the disciples are going, no, you already did this once and we weren't expecting it. We really don't want you to leave. We really don't know what in the world you are doing right now. And we talk about the resurrection all the time, but very rarely do we talk about Jesus' ascension, where he went back into heaven and everybody's going, what in the world are you doing? We are here. And if you just stay here in a physical resurrected body and people come to see you, they know that you died and we all saw you die, but now you're alive. And then everybody can just come see you. What are you doing? Jesus goes, no, it's better that I go, because now my life will be dropped by the Holy Spirit into your hearts. So now my body won't be a physical body that people come and see and touch, but my body will be a spiritual body that's made up of relationships in believers that's called the church. That's why the church is called the body of Christ, which is a weird thing for us to say. It's like, no, like a physical body. What do you mean the body of Christ? It means if you want to know for a fact that Jesus is resurrected, you should look at the love of God that is manifested in the community of the church. And that is why for years, maybe 2,000 years, we could say the church has a pretty checkered history, but people are confused as to whether or not Jesus is resurrected, because they are confused as to whether or not you and I can love one another and do life together. Because this is supposed to be the demonstration of who Jesus is. And then when you hear that, that sounds really profound and theological. It's really not that complicated or that weird. Because you and I both know that the most powerful force in our lives is relationships. We exist on a planet and in a universe that is so much more vast than our physical bodies. But why is it that there is no force in this physical universe that can affect us like relationships? Nothing, by the end of this day, nothing in this world could make you more excited in a moment or happen to you that's more tragic in a moment, like something that could happen in a relationship. That's not an accident. Your designer put that there. That's from God himself. Why? Because God is a relational God. How weird is it that our God is three people and yet he's one? How amazing is that? That we have one God who's Father, Spirit, Son. Now, don't y'all think for a second I'm about to explain that over the next few minutes. But I just want to say, our God, even in his existence, is a community.
And then when he created the greatest of all of his creation, which was what? Human beings. He created a man and he said, oh my gosh, this is good. That's the first thing he said about mankind. That is good. And what's the second thing he said? Not good. What was not good about mankind? He's alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And so he makes a woman. And every man in the room should have said, praise God, especially those of us who are married. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And you see it. It's in God's DNA to go, no, community is what I've created them for. But I think we've missed this for a long time. And I want you to know that this is going to be the thing that continues to carry and move our church forward. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven and essentially everyone was confused and wondering what in the world was going to happen next. So they all went to a house and prayed. They said, well, this Holy Spirit is supposed to come and fill us up. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is. And then in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning, the Holy Spirit goes into the believers for the first time. It's called Pentecost. They start speaking different languages that they didn't even know before. And everybody who hears them is like, you guys are wasted. And this is the Bible, by the way. I'm not joking. This is actually in the Bible. And like, you guys are drunk. You guys are shouting in different languages that you don't even know. And Peter steps up and he goes, no, we are not wasted. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I love that. That's in the Bible, that he defends himself by going, that's not even possible. We may have had a mimosa, but it's not even like, that definitely has not happened here. And he did not say that. That's and maybe that's in the message. And so Peter starts explaining, no. Here's why we're speaking in different languages. We're trying to tell you the Old Testament story of who God is that led up to Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection. Now he's gone back into heaven, but now he lives in us. And the people hear that message. 3,000 people come to know Jesus in one day. They're all baptized, and they join what is the first church in Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the worldwide phenomena that we know as the church of Jesus in all of its forms. But then, right after that happens, there's this section of about 6 or 7 verses that describes how the early church exploded and how I believe this church is going to continue to stay in the will of God. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 42. If you have your Bible, get it out. If you don't have your Bible, find someone around you who has a Bible and look really embarrassed and non-spiritual and get your phone out and pretend like you're about to go to the Bible app, but you're really just checking Instagram. Keep those away. Let's get physical. Physical pages, y'all. It's more spiritual. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 42. I want to read how the early church did what they did. Now, every time you read the Bible, y'all, we got to make sure this is clear. Every time you read the Bible, you don't need to read it without knowing who wrote it and why they wrote it. Do not just open your Bible and do the Bible drill where you move your finger and go, God, speak to me. No. God speaks when you go to Wikipedia and go, who wrote this and why did they write it? So Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician, a detailed doctor who eyewitnessed what happened in the early church and talked to eyewitnesses about what happened in the life of Jesus. So Luke is the account of the life of Jesus and Acts is the account of how the church exploded. They're all like one book with two volumes. And so in Acts chapter 2, Luke is trying to tell us, how did this little gathering become a worldwide movement? Here's how it happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together in one place and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I believe in these verses, we have what is somewhat of a secret to how God wants us to experience sustaining faith in Christ in our church. Now, I think a lot of Christians say, we need to be like the Acts church. We just need to recapture the magic of the Acts church. No. They existed 2,000 years ago, and they did what God called them to do. We need to be the church God is calling us to be today. But I do believe we can read into how God moved in their movement and see it in our church today. And so let's just go through the passage. Let's see if ACC actually fits what a church should look like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we got preaching, It is right that leaders in the church would stand in front of a gathering and make sense of the word of God. That's not something that we invented 2,000 years later. That was happening from the very beginning. We got preaching. We got fellowship. Oh my gosh. If you grew up Southern Baptist, you got something right. Remember the fellowship hall? Anybody remember this? This is where, yes, all the Baptists in the room are uniting right now. I love it. This is where you went to go grab brunch and experience fellowship with one another. And it was great. Well, it's there. You're there. So you got fellowship. You got food. Food was a part of it. They were eating together. I love that God put that in as a necessary thing for the church to exist. There's prayer. They're all together and they're praying. And that's at the center of any great move of God. And then there's signs and wonders. They're all filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I want to say something about this. I see this every single week at ACC, and I want to make sure that you see it too. Because a lot of people will want to talk about miracles, and they will mistake the miraculous with the mystical. And they'll want to see a miracle, but what they really want to see is something mystical. They want to see some. I want to see somebody healed. I want to see like a physical sign of who God is. I want to see you move that guitar. No, that's not the power of God. That's Star Wars, and that's the Force. Okay, the miraculous power of God is on display in this church every single week. If you're paying attention. See, because it's super normal around here for some things to happen on a weekly basis that we need to praise God because they're really supernatural. One of those is that thousands of college students are not wasting 4 years of their lives chasing things of this world, but they're building their lives on the ambition of making it all about Jesus and his fame and his glory. And that is a miracle in the country that we are living in the time that we are living in. It is a miracle every time we show up at a baptism service and somebody proclaims their story about how the resurrection power of Jesus changed them. It is a miracle that families all over Auburn, Alabama, and all over, I would say, the country in general are being changed by what God's doing through this little random church in Auburn that didn't have a network or a denomination or anything, just a group of people praying. It is miraculous what you are sitting in right now. And sometimes we don't recognize the miraculous because it becomes the mundane. You need to notice when God is doing something in your life that is truly a miracle, even if it doesn't have all the mystical things that you want out of it. This is a miracle. And I don't know why I just got angry, but I'm pumped about it. I'm so excited. I'm excited about the next one. Look. They were selling property and possessions, so there's generosity. It is right that we give. They were singing songs together, so we don't just praise God because it's culturally relevant to sing songs. Music was always the right way of responding to God with a heart of gratitude. And then the last one, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you know why it's a big deal that this room is packed out right now? Not so ACC can go, look how fast our church is growing. It's so that we can make sure that we're in the center of God's will because the gospel by nature is viral. And we're not about numbers at this church. We just realize that every number is a name and every name has a story. And so we believe that if Jesus does something in more people, that's another family that got reached. That's someone's dad that got reached. That's someone's daughter who the gospel has gone out to. So yeah, we make a big deal about the fact that our church is growing. Why? Because it means we're at the center of who God's called us to be. Now, all of those things are necessary in the church. And I think we see all of those at ACC. And they're great. The preaching's great. The prayer's great. Generosity's great. But none of them are the point. When you are reading a passage of Scripture, you always need to look for the central theme. And the apostles' preaching is not the story. How much they gave, not the story. How much they were growing, that's not the story. All those are great, but they're not the point. Do you want to know what the point was? The point was the word, and we'll show this on the screen, it was the word together. Watch this. Most common word in this passage. The believers were together in one place and had everything in common. Go to the next slide. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The point of all that was happening in this church is that it was happening in the context of life being lived together over time. And the secret to sustaining faith in Jesus is the community that you have around you, not the sermon or the music that's in front of you. Life together is the way to do this. And we live in a Christian climate that has gotten so passionate about the next sermon or the next conference or the next Beth Moore book or the next whatever thing that's going to come out. They were like, I just need something else to sustain my emotional connection to God. Have you noticed that? We have become a group of people that is obsessed with maintaining our emotional connection to who God is. Part of that is because a lot of us grew up in the youth ministry movement, where your faith was just one youth camp and then one retreat to another where you were trying to figure out how to maintain a spiritual high. I just want to know, since when did like church become about drugs? Like, I'm like, I grew up and then I got out of all this and I was like, why was I so obsessed with being high on God? Maybe I just need to learn to be normal. And I was like, man, I don't know if you were like that. Me and my friends, we were like that. We were always like, man, we got to get to the next camp, and we got to get to the next church service, we got to get to the next concert, we got to get to the next conference, we got to do something because we got to maintain our fire for God. And we mistakenly believed that emotions were the thing that was supposed to sustain your faith, when actually community is what sustains you. When we started this church, I made this statement very often. It was, eternity awakens us, community sustains us. And I got that phrase from paying attention to the way people respond to the gospel, because I noticed that nothing wakes up a person like a funeral. If you go to a funeral, your emotional experience, no matter how old the person was that passed away, that alone will create a connection with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only one with a message to give at a funeral. I don't care how brilliant your favorite philosopher was. I don't care how awesome a certain ideology was in history. I don't care how many kingdoms Alexander the Great conquered. I don't care what your story is. No one in all of history has anything to say when someone dies, except Jesus. There's no place to go. There's no one to talk about. And so I would stand up at these funerals that were really, really sad and really difficult, but I would notice, man, it is so easy to bring people face to face with Jesus when they come face to face with eternity. But then I also noticed that people at the same funeral would be so passionate about Jesus while they were there, and then like hours later would be equally as passionate about fried chicken. And I'm not trying to make light of funerals, but you know what I'm talking about. It's like, the funeral is really sad, but I'm hungry, and I want to know, like, what's the food situation looking like here? And I'm like, that's just an example to show you how fickle human beings are. That one moment we're face to face with eternity and on our knees, and the next moment we're like, man, I hope spread's good. And we're like that. Why? Because we're all over the place in our broken, sinful bodies. Emotional experiences were never intended to sustain your faith over time. Relational community was intended to sustain your faith over time. If you need a principle to guide that, it's this. Our emotions are awakened by experiences, but our faith is sustained by relationships. And if you're here and you've been waiting your entire life to be emotionally consistent enough to follow Jesus, you're going to be waiting a long time. I have noticed in my own life that my own personal ability to motivate myself to follow Jesus has never, ever, ever been enough to make me consistent in my faith. In fact, my own personal ability to obey Jesus makes me all the more inconsistent, because the older I become, the more I realize how disobedient I really am to God. And so stop making the journey of your faith all about waiting for the moment you become obedient to God enough, and start realizing that God designed you to be sustained over time by the right relationships around you. And the only reason why I did not wreck my life in 17 years of following Jesus is because I had the right friends around me. It really is that simple. How do you sustain your faith? Who are the people closest to you? Because what they will do is, as they're chasing Jesus and you're a part of their crew, you'll have this tendency, because you're a broken person, of going down a road that you don't really want to go down. And if you're around the right people, they'll grab you by the back of the shirt and go, no, not her. No, not him. No, not there. No, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. Why? Because there's power in community. And some of you, it is way too easy for you to wreck your life. It would take one decision tonight and your life would be done. And that is sad. Because that's not on your own inability to obey God. That's on the fact that you have the wrong friends or no people around you who really love you. Some of you who are in the wrong relationship, it's like, I don't judge you. I'm mad at your friends, because somebody needs to stand in your face and tell you, you don't want to be with her, bro. You do not need to go down that road. Some of you who are in the wrong business deals, what you needed all along is a real friend to step into that gap and say, hey, this is not who you are. And this is not who you want to be. Why? No. This is not a young person's talk about. Your friends will define your future. No. Here's what I've discovered. That's a weak message. A strong message is this. Jesus has decided that the way he will be experienced in your life over time is not in the sky as you look up, but amongst us as you look around. His body is not above us with us reaching to him. He's here as we love one another over time. And you will experience Jesus most powerfully when you do so in community over a sustained period of time, because that's where he said he would be. He didn't say, everybody get on a flight and come over to Jerusalem, because that's where I grew up. And that's where I went, and come over to Nazareth and check out my hometown. Like, no. It's not a physical place or a physical body. It's a spiritual living being that is made up of relationships. I'll give you an example. I had a breakfast with one of my old seminary professors who was like a mentor in my life over the break. This was like a month ago. And I remember I got to breakfast. I was so excited about this because he's just had an amazing way of speaking the truth of God into my life. And he just looked at me and said, I was so excited to be here and have breakfast with you today. And when I was on my way here, I was excited because I felt like I was about to have breakfast with Jesus. And I, in that moment, was a little bit taken aback because I was like, I know we're at Chick-fil-A and he's probably here somewhere, but I don't really know what. What do you mean you're going to have breakfast with Jesus? He was like, no. He's writing a book right now about the theology of Paul in the midst of community, which is just brilliant. But he said, I believe that we mistake experiencing the presence of Jesus for church services and sermons when Jesus is manifested among us, when we look one another in the eye, speak the truth in love, encourage one another, even over a meal and even over laughter. Jesus is not limited to worship songs and sermons. Jesus is actually most powerfully experienced over time when you have people around you who are pushing you in your faith and supporting you along the way. And so you can have breakfast with Jesus. You do experience Jesus when we experience him together. What does Scripture say? Where two or more are gathered, there I am in their presence. And so what we have to learn to do is stop taking Jesus out of community. Here's why. When you go through a tough storm and a tough season, you'll be looking at the sky wondering why Jesus isn't doing anything. When in reality, what Jesus wants to do is look at you through another person and remind you that you're not alone. So we get in a storm and we get in a trial and we go, where are you, God? Why don't you show up? Why don't you do something? Why don't you prove that you're real? And we wonder, why is there not some sort of miraculous sign? Why is there not some kind of verse that's leaping off the page or this moment or this prayer? Maybe it's that Jesus wants to be revealed through people over time. And maybe more than God wants to deliver you from your issue, he wants to meet you in your issue through other people. Isn't that more powerful anyway? Jesus is not waving a magic wand going, I came to wipe away all your problems. Jesus is filling up the believers around you in your church to support you in your problems and go, hey, it's tough, but you're not alone. We got to change our perspective on this. Here's the primary way I want to change our perspective tonight. It's to understand this principle. It's this. Jesus being unveiled to you in a moment means Jesus being revealed through community over a lifetime. Can we put that on the screen? Jesus being unveiled to you in a moment means Jesus being revealed through community over a lifetime. And we make such a big deal out of part one of that without talking about part two. I love the moment Jesus is unveiled for the first time. Some of you, do you remember when you first became a Christian? How amazing that moment was. Do you remember the youth camp? Do you remember the conference? Do you remember the moment where it was like, yes, there he is. I get it. He's the Son of God. He is worth losing everything for. I want to know him. Many of us have had that moment. If you haven't had that moment, we want you to have it tonight. Here's the problem, though. That moment coincides with a lifestyle of community that's immediately following that so many of us ignore completely. It was not meant to be confined to a moment and an encounter. It was meant to be a sustained lifestyle of relationships called life together in the local church. So, for a few minutes, and I promise we're going to be done, I want to talk to our church. If you're here and you're visiting from another church, this is going to benefit you, and we hope that you take these things back to whatever church you call home. But for those of you who call this church home, everybody look at me, because I want you to know I love you. But the next couple minutes are going to sting a little bit. Because if we want to experience the community, the life together that they experienced in Acts, it's going to come at a cost. And it's going to come at a cost that a lot of you don't even realize you are keeping yourself from paying and sabotaging the community that you could have. So it's going to hurt. There's going to be some toes stepped on, including my own. I'm right there with you in this. But I have to tell you what I'm about to tell you so that you can get healing and so that we can do this well, because we are doing a lot of things poorly that we don't even realize are getting in the way of life together. So you okay? Are you okay if we go there? Can you look at the person next to you and say, I'm okay if you're okay. I'm okay if you're okay. I'm okay if you're okay. I love it. The 9 a.m. participated more in that than you did. That's great. Okay. Three quick things. Here's the thing about life together. The cost of life together is commitment. The cost of life together is commitment. That's number one. So there's a tendency for Christians to read about how amazing the church in Acts was and over-romanticize it without realizing the level of commitment that was necessary for that level of community. We go, oh, I wish I was like that. Man, they're just living life together. They're eating together. They're so happy. They're enjoying life. No, read the passage. They're meeting together every night. Anybody got time for that? They're together all the time. And they're selling everything they have. Anybody up for that today? No? Okay, somebody literally raised their hand. I'm in. You're a college student. You don't have anything. Clearly, the cost of life together is commitment. You know, the first barrier to experiencing community, I told you this was going to hurt, is that 100% of the people I am looking at have the temptation to fall in one of two different categories that keep them from community, and you don't even realize it is robbing you from the life together God called you to. Everybody in this room falls in one of two categories. Number one, you're non-committal, or number two, you're overcommitted. And both lead to the same issue of being separated from community in the church. So we got a non-committal generation that is growing up right before our eyes. You know, people in a group text who are like, they don't want to say whether or not they're coming to something until they find out who's all there and what the food's going to be and what it's going to, I'll just be honest, I do that. And I just want to make sure, you know, I don't want to commit. I don't want to commit. In fact, you guys, speaking to the younger generation, I'm like, I'm 29, so I'm almost 30. I'm almost mature enough to be a pastor, y'all. Isn't that amazing? I feel like I'm a little bit beyond you. You have invented a new category of dating because you're so noncommittal. Did you know that? Did you know that when I was growing up, there were a few categories, okay? It was friends, dating, Facebook official, boyfriend and girlfriend. That was a thing. And if you're older in the room, this was called going steady. Same thing. Going boyfriend, girlfriend, going steady. Well, if you're younger, we'll tell you what that means later. And then engaged and married. Pretty simple, right? You know where you fall. Now, you guys have invented a new category called talking. You're so non-committal that, hey, I saw you at the, you know, what's the deal? I mean, we're talking, you know. And I'm like, I talk to a lot of people, and we don't do what y'all do, and I don't know what to do with the talking thing. You're talking to a guy, and he's like, yeah, man, we just, you know, we've gone out to dinner one-on-one a couple times. I go to her place, she comes to my place, but, you know, it's just casual, we're just talking. No, you're dating. You're dating. Like, that's what you're doing, you're dating. Okay, let's call it. No, I know, we're not dating. Chill. Caught that one. Didn't say what I wanted to say there, but you probably caught it. So non-committal people, until you commit to a local body of believers, you will never truly experience community. And what commitment looks like is time and effort. This is not fun to talk about. What creates that community over time is common memory that requires time spent together. And if you're non-committal, you're never going to have that at ACC. And if you're overcommitted, you're never going to have that at ACC. So all the superstar Christians have this temptation and tendency to become so involved with every church and every ministry that's available that they're so spread too thin that they don't really experience the depths of community anywhere. And I was like this for a little while in my faith, and I just want to speak against this. Not because I want to draw territorial lines and go, hey, you need to join one church, and you either need to go there or go here, get involved here, get involved there, but pick one. No. I'm trying to look out for the health of your soul and tell you why you feel like you're isolated even though you're surrounded by people all the time. Because some of the most isolated Christians in the world are the ones that are the most involved in everything. Because they lead every Bible study, they go to every small group, they go to every prayer meeting, they go to every ministry, they go to every church, they're at everything, and yet they're going, I'm not experiencing any life together, because you're not supposed to do that. And it is okay to say no, to be able to say a better yes somewhere else. And so if you're here at ACC, that's great. Be here. If you go to another church, be there. That doesn't mean that you're not allowed to visit here, that we're going to have like membership cards and you got to, okay, how many times, where did you go last Sunday? No, we're not going to do that. But here's the thing. As you're skipping around to all your different ministries and all your different studies and all your different churches, you're robbing your soul of true community. Because true community requires a real commitment. And I will say this so clearly. You will always feel as involved at ACC as you are committed. People love to go, how do I get more involved? My answer is a question. How do I get you more committed? Because if you were committed, you would feel involved. It's really pretty simple. Serve on a team. There's lots of them. They're on the website. Get in a community group. They launch today. Tonight. Literally, you can get in a community group when you leave here for 2018 that is just starting. Give, participate in the life of this church, and be present. And as committed as you are here, that's how involved you'll feel here. But if you're always all over the place, non-committal and overcommitted, you'll never experience the depths of what true community can mean to you. Flaky people will not experience community here. And people that are not willing to let our church stand the test of time. I'll tell you this story. A couple months into our church, we were struggling. I only had a few people come in. And it was one guy in particular who said something to me that was so deflating. We were meeting at Trinity Lutheran Church every week, and I was exhausted, and I was wondering, how in the world is this church going to even survive? And this guy came up to me, and he said, Auburn Community Church. It's a cool name, but it's just a name. He said, there's no community at Auburn Community Church. And he went so far as to say this. He said, every Sunday you get up and talk about how we're a family, but I feel like an alien in the place that I should feel like a family member. And you need to know, this wasn't some random guy complaining to me, okay? If this guy is not a part of our church, my family is not eating. Okay, our church doesn't survive without this one guy's financial support. And he's coming to me and going, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. There's no community. There's no family. So that caused me to kind of look inwardly and go, okay, what am I doing wrong? I started this church at 25 years old, feeling like an idiot. I don't know what I'm doing. But I did some research on it, and I came to find that the reason why he felt like an alien and not like there was community is because community requires common memory to be built over time. And so you're not going to have common memory in a church that's only been around for 2 months. And we had all these people come into our church who had been a part of their old churches for 25, 30 years. And they're going, well, this doesn't feel like my old church. I don't feel as involved. I don't feel as connected. Chill, it's been 8 weeks. Like, for you to feel involved and connected, it takes time and it takes memories being made. What are the most powerful communal units in the world? Families. What do families have in common? Not just a bloodline. They have a commitment to one another and time spent together that creates memories. So here's what I'm saying. As you commit to one church over time and you watch the relationship start to change you from the inside out, there's this common memory and commonality that is created that is so powerful. And it is the place where Jesus sustains your faith over time. It's called life together. And you will only have that at ACC if you want it. Matt Cole's not going to do it for you. I'm not going to do it for you. Staff's not going to do it for you. You have to be the one who makes a commitment and does that yourself. So part one, that was tough. That was painful. Part two is going to be even more painful. Here's number two. The cost of life together is commitment. Number two, the evidence of life together is vulnerability. The evidence of life together is vulnerability. This is the biggest barrier. This is the hardest thing to overcome in order to experience community. Because the deepest need of the human soul is intimacy. What does intimacy mean? Intimacy is being known and knowing with no fear of rejection. Intimacy happens in a relationship when you're fully known and you know fully and nobody fears being rejected. But you will never have true intimacy if you're never willing to bear a part of yourself that you are tempted to want to hide. So part of the reason why you don't feel that closeness, that life together, that presence of Jesus is because you're not willing to let another believer in on the things in your life that you really want to hide and pretend like are not there. And until you have vulnerability, you will not have community. And we live in a culture, in a community, and in a world that is putting a high value on your ability to fix what everybody else sees on the outside and not worry about what's happening on the inside. And I want to tell you so confidently today that it is miserable and unfulfilling living your life trying to fool everyone into thinking that you're okay. Because you're not okay. You're actually broken. You're actually so broken that you're in a body that's literally dying as you sit here today. And that's not, oh, dying's a part of life. What are you talking about? Dying's the opposite of life. The reason why you die is because you live in a fallen, broken world and you are in a fallen, broken body. So you're not fooling anybody when you try to pretend like you're okay. You're not okay, and neither am I. You want to know why else you're not okay? Because it took the perfect Son of God bleeding, naked, dying on a Roman cross to save you. It didn't take $5 to save you. It didn't take $5 million to save you. It took the precious Son of God from heaven coming down, living a perfect life and going, this is how much it costs to get you back. So you're not okay, and you don't need to live your life trying to tell the world, oh, I'm okay, and I didn't get knocked down, and I had a little bad relationship here, but just as long as everybody sees that I'm doing okay, just as long as everybody sees that I'm making it, no, you are not fooling anyone, including yourself. You got to be real enough to go, I don't have this figured out. And I'm not all good in here. And it's not all right. But you know what happens when you're vulnerable enough to open the door for somebody else to see how broken you are? You know what happens? You experience Jesus meeting you in that space through another human being. And it would be a tragedy if we launched community groups tonight and we built this church on being vulnerable, and we split up into all these different groups, and everybody had a nice community group where they talked about their quiet times. Community happens when we get real in conversations, and we got to be willing to be vulnerable. For the older people in the room, I want to say this. There is a temptation for older people, especially at this church, to feel like they should have it all together, because you've been around long enough, so you're like, I got to make it look like I have it all together because I'm supposed to by this age. No. The older you get and the longer you follow Jesus, the more you realize how broken you are, because the closer you get to Jesus and realize how many things in you don't look like him. So the oldest people in the room, we're not expecting you to be the people that we all look up to and go, that's the standard. No, we're expecting you to be the people who are leading the way going, don't have it figured out, not okay, and here you go. And so if you are an older person in this room, I get this is a mostly younger service. It's just so funny that the 5 is like all young people. The 9 was like all families, and it was awesome. But I want you to know, if you're an older person in the room, we need you to model that. Now, if you're a younger person in the room, and I know a lot of you college students are like this, you need to know this. This is going to hurt. Vulnerability is not vomiting. Those are different things. And so I meet a lot of younger Christians who are so willing to be vulnerable that it's actually not vulnerability that they're doing. They're vomiting. They're that person that shows up in a group for the first time and they're like, yeah, I got all these issues. And yeah, my mom. And then, yeah, there was rehab. And then it was suicide. And I was like, what? And I started cutting. And then my sister. And then this. And you're like, what's your name? Like, I don't even know who you are. And you just, wow. No. You don't vomit on people. Vulnerability is the wise ability to do life deeply with a few and go, listen, there's this going on. And when you take it to that level, you have opened the door for community to happen in a brand new way. Every community group that I've ever been a part of has turned on a dime when someone is brave enough to be vulnerable. I've been in young married couples groups that were just nice and, oh yeah, we fight sometimes and oh yeah, this happens. But everything changes when one couple goes, you know what? We're struggling with infertility and we're frustrated. And just need to let you guys in on that. That group has changed forever in 5 seconds because someone was willing to be real. Another couple goes, we're thinking about divorce. And it's not good that that's happening, but it's good that they're saying it. Why? Because our brokenness is not our badge that we wear proudly. Our brokenness is our scar that reminds us that God has healed. And so when you've got these things in your life that you're tempted to hide and conceal, no, you need to reveal and go, this is what's happening, and I need help. And that's when Jesus moves to you. So why do you feel so alone? I'm going to wrap this up. You feel alone because you haven't made a commitment, and you feel alone because you've not cultivated vulnerability. Let's not spend the rest of your Christianity blaming everybody else for why you don't have community. I heard it said by a pastor recently, we need to have less fingers pointing in the church and more thumbs going like this. Let's go. Maybe you don't have community because you haven't ever truly committed, and maybe you don't have community because you haven't been real with the right people, but let's change that today. Now, number 1 and 2 are hard. Number 3, as the band's going to come up here, this one's going to feel a lot better. Number 1, the cost of life together is commitment. Number 2, the evidence of life together is vulnerability. Number 3, the outcome of life together is freedom. The outcome of life together is freedom. This is the good news, y'all. Every person in the room who is called on the name of Jesus has a desire for true freedom in Christ. And let me say this, you will never truly have freedom in Christ until you have freed yourself of the burden of hiding what you're trying to hide. For every guy in the room who's crippled by the demon of addiction to sexual immorality, you need to know that there's freedom available for you. But that freedom is only coming on the other side of community with others. For every girl, woman in the room, crippled by her own self-hate and thoughts and habits, you need to know that there is freedom available for you in the room, but it is always on the other side of life together. I'll close with this. The worst prison in the world is the prison of solitary confinement. Did you know that there are actually prisons within prisons that hold people captive? Like, you go to prison, but then if you do something wrong in prison, you get punished by getting sent to solitary confinement. Why? Because they know the worst place you can punish a criminal is the place where they feel all alone. And I was preaching this message this morning at the 9 o'clock, and sitting right where you are sitting is a guy who made a beeline to me when the service ended. And he said, bro, my first day in jail, I got sent to solitary for 14 days. And it was the most gruesome and grueling period in my life. And if there's anyone coming to ACC today who needs to hear from someone who's really been there and know that that is the worst condition for your body and your mind to ever be in, I can say that proudly. Now, I knew him personally. He wasn't vomiting on me. He was being actually vulnerable, and it was healthy and all good. But I say that to say this. Some of you are not in solitary confinement in a literal prison, but you're in a spiritual prison tonight. You're in a prison of your own secrets, in a prison of your own darkness that you have made. And the enemy would love more than anything for you to feel isolated and like you're going to be in that solitary confinement for the rest of your life. And before we leave here tonight, I need to tell you that there is freedom available in Jesus. But look up here. We can't think of freedom in Jesus as, Jesus, free me. Jesus frees you when another human being looks at you in the eyes and says, you're not alone. Because that is Jesus looking at you saying, you're not alone. Jesus is our community, ACC. He is that moment. So there's nothing that can happen that's more powerful in our church than for a community of people to go, no broken person is going to feel unwelcome here. We exist for the broken people. We exist for the oppressed. We exist for the depressed. We exist for every person who feels like they're weird and they're crazy and they've been ostracized. They are going to feel welcome and like they belong here because we are all that person. And I just, over the last couple months, I've had so many conversations with guys and girls, men and women in our audience who feel all alone. Many of them struggling with, I'll just be honest with you, same-sex attraction. I have had this conversation with so many people, and it goes the exact same way every single time we have the conversation. And I'm not exaggerating to you when I say over 15 people in the last year. And whether it's in my office or over coffee, every conversation goes the same way. They can barely get the words out of their mouth because they feel so imprisoned, because they feel like they're the only one. And when I just get them to say it, and to look me in the eyes, and they always have tears because they're so crippled. The enemy has told them, you're weird, you're different, you don't belong, you're wrong, you're dirty, you're sinful. And the most powerful moment begins when I look at them and go, hey, you are not alone. You're not. And we have to be that church where the person who feels like they have no chance at community and the person who's been in church their entire life feel equally as connected to the opportunity to life together. Why? Because that's who Jesus is, and that's who we will be. So can we be that church that with open arms says, anybody and everybody welcome to be a part of this body of believers? It's going to take a commitment. It's going to take uncomfortable vulnerability, but in the end, you want to know what we'll get? We'll get freedom in Christ. We'll get the life we're looking for, and we will get a church set on fire for the glory of God, because we're not set on fire by emotion. We're set on fire by our relationships with one another, and that's where Jesus is. Would you stand to your feet all over this place, ACC? Come on, stand to your feet. We're going to end this night proclaiming everything I just said. I know we got places to be and responsibilities to get to, but before you leave this space tonight, you get the chance to proclaim your own brokenness with hundreds of people around you. And I would love it if the grand ballroom at the AU Hotel was filled with people who are proclaiming their scars and proclaiming what God has healed. We're going to sing the age-old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we're not proud of the fact that we're just a wretch without Jesus. We're excited about the fact that even though we are that person, His grace has been extended to us. And so no holding back in this moment. If your story is a resurrection story where Jesus has rescued you from sin and death and hell and has delivered you into this community, we got to lift this up together. Father God, thank you for this moment. I pray in Jesus' name that no man, woman, guy, or girl within the sound of my voice would feel alone right now. We're in this, every individual together. So God, come and do what only you can do when we lift up these songs together, and come and do what only you can do as we live this out day in and day out as your people, the church. We love you, God, and we sing to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing everything you got. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.